fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom have nothing is prepared. For this is a day, it is holy unto the Lord, but it's not a day for mourning, it's not a day for sadness. Why? Look at the end of verse 10. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So we can say it this way: the joy of the Lord is my strength. Say that with me this morning. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Say it again. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Is the joy of the Lord your strength this morning? You might say, I don't know, Pastor Trey, because I don't know what joy is. We heard about joy. Caroline talked about joy. Jonah needed joy. But what is joy? Okay? Let me illustrate it this way and say what it is not. So my young usher, come on up here to the front, please. You come on up.
This is becoming tradition. He came up 3 years ago, too, when I was teaching. I hope it wasn't the same message. And all right. So I picked two handsome young men to represent here today. Now, these boys, I want them to look very serious. All right? Good. They look very serious, don't they? Now, I don't want them to smile at all. I want them to stay very serious. Okay. Now, even though you're very serious, would you be tempted to smile if I said I had a $1 American bill for you to take? Uh-oh. Back to normal, and you know what they lose? They lose that. They're not smiling anymore. They're not happy anymore. They don't experience peace anymore. Why? Because their circumstances change. But folks, our joy is not in our circumstances. As we just read, and say it with me again, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Say it with me. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Okay? So what gets me through work, what gets me through life, what gets me through this, it's the joy of the Lord. So say, okay,
I get it, Pastor Spicer, but you still have not told me what joy is. You see, it's sad to say that many people disassociate joy and gladness from church too, right? And they don't think that we can come to church and smile. We can't come to church and be happy. But in the Lord's presence, there's fullness of joy.
Amen.
You know, we need to rejoice in what? To rejoice in the Lord. And if there should be joy and gladness and singing anywhere, it should be right here. And you guys know the words to the songs. You know how to clap. You know how to sing. But you know what? You can still do that on the outside and be miserable on the inside. Because I don't have joy. I'm not experiencing that joy. Again, Psalm 16:11, in God's presence is fullness of joy. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore. If we are going to reflect the image of God, then we need to be a joyous people. And we need to be brothers and sisters in Christ of joy. So again, what is joy? Let me read you some definitions. I'll tell you the men who talked about joy. One is C.S. Lewis. He said this, "The idea of joy is not a satisfied desire, but an unsatisfied desire. Joy is a deep longing for God, a hungry pursuit of God's heart that never ends and is more satisfying than any earthly happiness. Joy is the serious business of heaven." Matthew Henry said this, "Joy is a cheerfulness in lifestyle, a constant delight in God." If you were to look up joy in a Strong's Concordance, okay, he would say this, it's a calm cheerfulness. John Piper said that Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul. It's produced by the Holy Spirit, and as He causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. But I think the best definition I found in preparation for joy was written by Warren Wiersbe, who said this, "Joy is an inward peace and stability that is not influenced by outward circumstances." And that's what I was illustrating right here with the boys. Joy is an inward peace and stability that is not influenced by outward circumstances. Okay then, so what? So my attitude, my joy and behavior should not be based on my wants and desires and possessions. It should be solely based on Christ. Okay? So my joy is based on Christ, the Word of God, the Scriptures, and Christ's power in me. So this morning we are going to look at this. Number one, we're going to see what joy starts with. Then number two, we're going to see where joy stems from. Number one, what does joy start with? And number two, what does joy stem from? Joy starts with, number one, conviction. Joy starts with conviction. Look at verse 9 again. As the Word of God was taught and the Word of God went out, and as the Word of God was being ministered to these people, they came under conviction. They heard the Word of God taught and they were convicted. I don't know if the saying is same here as it is in our churches in America, but people will tell you, "Preacher, you really stepped on my toes." It wasn't the preacher stepping on the toes, I hope. It was the Word of God pricking the heart. And that's where conviction is. That's where conviction lies. And I hope there have been times where you've been reading God's Word and conviction starts to come. You've been reading God's Word and you said, "Oh, I need to change that." This morning, if you were in Sunday school, Dan opened up on some areas in his life as he was even studying this lesson where the Lord pricked his heart on those things. It was just not too long ago. I was running on the treadmill. and I was listening to a sermon, and it was on parenting. And you know, kids make us humble and will keep us humble. You know, I've seen Brother Kirby's girls, and it's a good thing that they do take after their mother and not their father. Very well behaved. But it doesn't work that way in my house. My kids are very rambunctious and disobedient because they take after their mother. And I can say that because she's not here. But you know, it's amazing how we as parents sometimes can be so hypocritical. Okay? I have two boys, and you can pray for me. They are 10 and 11. Okay? And they are, you know, they don't think. They don't think. And you know, you have the ceiling fan right here. You know, my boys, their light, one of their lights, they have one in their room, but the light doesn't work anymore. You know why? Because when you throw a tennis ball up into that fan, oh man, it goes really fast when it shoots out of that fan. Well, it shot out and broke their light. See, what were you thinking? I don't know. It's because they don't think. They don't think. And sometimes that gets frustrating as a parent. Right? And as a parent, then I will get angry, or I will explode, or I will blow up. And I'll say, what are you doing? What are you thinking? Are you crazy? You guys stop fighting. Behave. Get to your room. But what would I do to my child when he loses his temper? And he yells at a sibling, or especially if he loses his temper and yells at his mother or father. Boy, there's punishment involved, right? But yet, what is he seeing come out of me? The same thing that I'm punishing him for. See where I'm going? Man, it's difficult. It's hard to parent. And I remember as I was on the treadmill and the Word of God is being preached, and I'm hearing this, and God's bringing this to my mind as the Word of God's being taught. And man, I'm crying on the treadmill. And I'm thinking, I cannot wait for my children to wake up so I can go and I can sit them down and say, listen, I'm not perfect and I mess up, but I just want you to know you're my favoritest kids in the whole wide world. And I love you very much. It's conviction. And the Word of God should bring conviction. And what does conviction mean? Conviction means to say the same thing or to acknowledge. You know, it's easy for us to say, God, forgive me of my sins. You know, Lord, I know I haven't been the husband I needed to be, and forgive me of that sin. God, I know I've not been a great mom. Forgive me. God, I know I haven't been in church the way that I need to be. Forgive me of all those sins. But you know, it's another thing to get specific. And conviction means to say the same thing. So, you know, it's not the bottom line. It's not, God, forgive me for not being in church. It's, God, I have been so selfish. And these past Sundays, it's been all about me. It's all been about my family. I've neglected you. I've neglected the Word of God. Forgive me of my selfishness. God, forgive me of my bitterness. You know, something the preacher said the other day that I know he was talking to me. He knew that I was dealing with that. I never told him, but I know he knows. And he was preaching against me. And I just don't know if I can go back. No, Lord, forgive me of my what? My bitterness. And the Word of God should bring conviction. I should say the same thing. And that conviction then is where I'm going here. It brings what? It brings confession.
Yeah.
Was David a perfect king? Man, David had his problems, didn't he? I hate 2 Samuel chapter 11 is the chapter that describes David and Bathsheba. And when I read through my Bible in the year, many times I skip that chapter. Because it's hard for me to see this great man fall the way that he fell. It's not until who shows up that things start to change. Who is it? He points his finger in the face of the king and he says, you are the man. You're the man, David. You're the man that deserves to die, not this travel. Now, David then sees his sin. He falls under conviction. And then we have Psalm 51 where he what? He confesses.
Yeah.
So there comes a conviction, but then there must come a confession.
Yeah.
Okay? And that's what I was describing, saying the same thing. And so when David confesses, he doesn't say that he sins against all these other people, which he did, but he says in Psalm 51, against who? Against God. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. But then he says something interesting in Psalm 51. He says, take not from me the joy of my salvation. Okay, here's what happens. Joy starts with conviction. Then comes confession. Are those easy things? No. No. You know, I might have to, after church today, walk up to a brother and sister in Christ and say, listen, I need you to forgive me. Because I've done you wrong. I need you to forgive me by the way I reacted to you yesterday. The Lord is bringing that conviction. There must come that confession. Is confession easy? It's not. Okay? Ever since we were little, we've been trying to run from it.
Yeah.
Susie, did you do that? Okay? Did you eat that cookie? There's cookie all over her face. Did you eat that cookie?
Uh-huh.
Right? We don't want to confess. But if I am convicted and I confess, you know what comes next? Celebration. There's joy. How many of you have experienced that? You've had sin, you've confessed it, you made it right, and you were joyful. You've been there, and you feel better. A burden has been lifted off of you. And you say, man, praise the Lord. I have a celebration. I have a newfound joy that I've never had before. I am able to celebrate because I've never been able to celebrate before because of this burden that's been on my heart, this burden that has been on my life. I remember in our church in Ohio, I had a lady come to me. She caught me after church, and man, she let me have it. Boom, 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 boom. I know none of you are that way, but she was. And man, she was just letting me have it. And I made a comment to her that I didn't think was bad, but boy, it upset her. And she stopped coming to church. She stopped talking to me. Her family stopped coming to church. Her mom and dad stopped coming to church. It was a mess. And I didn't feel I said anything wrong. But you know, after a couple months passed, you know what I had to do? I had to drive to where she worked, ask if I could see her outside, and I apologized. I said, I'm sorry. I should have never have said what I said. Would you forgive me? You know what happened the moment I did that? I felt better. Man, the burden was lifted. I was able to say, praise the Lord. This is so much better now. Things are so good. God is good. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasure none but Zion's children know. When we think of joy, we don't think of conviction. We don't think of confession. We don't think of the celebration coming from those things because we look at it as circumstances, but that's where joy must start.
Yeah.
But then where does joy stem from that point on? Number one, it stems in the scriptures. Look what happens in verse 17. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths. They sat under the booths. Okay, this is the Feast of Tabernacles. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun unto that day had the children of Israel not done so. They hadn't done it. And there was very great, what's your next word? Gladness. Okay. Where is this gladness coming from? It's stemming from the scriptures. If I want to have continual joy in my life, I've got to be in God's Word. There's no way around it. Because it starts with conviction, and conviction comes from here, the Spirit of God. And so I need to daily be in God's Word. Because you know what? If I am in God's Word and circumstances don't go my way, it's okay.
Because I've got joy that stems from God's word. No matter what happens, God gives me joy, and that joy comes from the scriptures. But the joy not only comes from the scriptures, it comes, number two, from his son, Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles and go to 1 John now. 1 John, we will finish here in the book of 1 John. True joy comes from the scriptures, stems from the scriptures. True joy stems from God's son, Jesus Christ. There in 1 John, go to chapter 4. Look at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Look at verse 19 now. We love him because he first loved us. How does my joy stem from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? It's because I know that I am loved. Brother, sister in Christ, you are loved. Yeah, I know mama loves me. Yeah, I know dad loves me. Yeah, I know the preacher loves me. But listen, God loves you. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he what? He loved us. And we loved him because he first what? Loved us. And because of his love for us, what did that love drive the Father to do? This was such great love that he sent his son. You know, just imagine, Pastor, you're sitting here, okay? Your beautiful girls are sitting here. And some drunkard comes in off the street. And he walks up off the street and he sits down right here in this chair. Okay, you don't know him, you've never seen him before. And he sits down there, barely makes it there. He can't really sit up. You know, he's a drunkard. And then all of a sudden another man comes running in the church, grabs him, comes up to the front of the church, and takes a knife and puts it right by his throat. And he says, I'm going to kill this man. Now, you look at that situation, you're watching that scenario, and you think, I don't know that drunk. I really don't want to watch him die. This is going to be a sad situation. Okay. Or would you actually say, wait a second, don't kill that drunkard. Okay, there's a boy named Ivan back here around the corner. Take him instead. Now, he might do that. But would you stop this guy in the night and say, no, let him go, take him? Wow. But you know what Romans says? That's what God did with his son. He didn't die for the good person. He died for the wretched.
Yeah.
Before Christ, we were the enemy of God. We were wretched, worthless, vile sinners. We were to die and go to hell, just as we assumed this drunkard's going to go. And God said, no, I love that drunkard. Take my son. Not just my firstborn son, but my only son. The best heaven had to offer for you. Is that love?
That's good.
That's love. And listen to me. When you get up tomorrow morning and you don't want to have joy, think about what Christ has done for you. Think about the love that you have. That he loved you so much that he sent his son. Not because you loved him, but he first what? He first loved. So my joy stems from Christ, one, because of the love that I know that I'm loved. But number two, look at chapter one, it's because I have fellowship with him.
So notice what it says. I'm not sure what verse, maybe 3, 4. I think it's verse 3. And these things we write unto you that you may have what? Fellowship one with another. And truly our fellowship is not just with one another, but our fellowship is with who? The Father. But notice what he says. But we write these things unto you that you're what? Maybe 4. Joy. We're writing these things that you may have fellowship with the Father. That is a synonymous term then. We're writing these things that your joy may be full. Listen, tomorrow morning, yes, I can have joy because of the love that God has for me. Number 2, I can have joy that stems from Christ because I have fellowship with Him. I might text somebody tomorrow and they might not text me back. Oh, that's bad, right? What did I say? What did I do? Did I accidentally send the wrong text message to them that I probably shouldn't have? But we have constant fellowship with God. He answers every prayer. He hears us, and He answers us according to His will. I can sit here, and I can leave here, and I can have fellowship with God. I can pray with Him at all times. We can have that constant communication together. And if I'm truly having fellowship with Him, from that comes joy. I mean, why did God put man upon the earth? To have what? Fellowship. Adam and Eve were here, and every evening they walked together. They talked together. But what hindered that? Sin. Joy stems from knowing that we are loved. Joy stems from knowing that we have fellowship with God. Number 3, joy stems from Christ and the fact that we know that God is the God of providence. Look at verse, let's take chapter 2. Look at verse 17. The world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Look over at verse 25. And this is the promise that he hath promised to us, eternal life. Listen, God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And so just like we heard in the testimony today, how can I have joy in such a terrible circumstance? Because I know my God has a plan. Why am I where I am right now? How is this happening to me? God looks down and says, it's okay, my child. I have a plan. You know, just 3 months ago, Caroline went through a tragedy in her own life as a family, and it was devastating to our local church. And as Dexter said, it was a year ago, September 13th. I was sitting in my office discipling a young couple before a Wednesday night prayer meeting. And I was sitting there, I was discipling them, and as I was doing that, all of a sudden, the room started to spin. And I started to feel numb from here to here. I'm like, something is not right. I finished with them, I went out to my wife, and I said, hey, I don't feel good. I'm going to be in my office. I'll be out at 7. And as I sat down in the chair in my office, I started to get a pain right here in my sternum. It felt like I swallowed a 50-cent piece and it got lodged right there in my esophagus. I'm beating it. I'm hitting up against the wall. I'm leaning over my chair trying to break whatever that was loose, and it's not working. I come out and I say, Carrie, it's 7 o'clock. I say, get someone else to lead the service. I'm going to be in the bathroom throwing up. I thought maybe if I throw up, it'll come unlodged. I go in the bathroom to the toilet and I do throw up, but the pain gets worse. Now it's excruciating. I take my shirt off. Sweat is just pouring off of me. I'm on the floor rolling, trying to find comfort somehow, some way. One of my deacons comes in. He goes and gets another deacon who's a doctor. They're standing there looking at me. My wife's looking at me. Now, the problem is most people, you would say it's a heart attack. Get them to the hospital. But I was not your prime candidate for a heart attack. I was just 10 days from running a marathon, 40K. Okay, that was my race. It was a 40-kilometer race. I was going to run it 10 days from that day. I was in probably one of the best shapes of my life. I'd been training for that race. I'd been running every day, kilometers and kilometers a day, at least 10K a day. And they said, it can't be his heart. It must be indigestion. And I'm rolling on the floor, and I said, whatever it is, get me down to the urgent care, the small little hospital center,
and let's see what's going on. I walk from here to the back of the church and I collapse on the ground. I'm laying in the fetal position. I'm losing consciousness. My eyes are closing. I'm trying to keep them awake. Carrie was running to get her purse, the keys, to get me to the urgent care. The doctor picks me up, gets me in the car, and then the pain starts to go down this arm like I've never experienced. It felt like somebody ran a car over my arm and parked on it. Excruciating pain in the left arm, even worse than the pressure in my chest. They get me down to the urgent care, and I walk in, and the first bed I see, I just jump on it. There's no lights on in the room. There's nobody in the room, but I couldn't go anymore. I was done. I lay down on that bed. The doctor comes in. His other doctor comes in. They put the EKGs on me, and they call the squad immediately. They didn't tell me what was going on. And so they're giving me medicine. I'm laying there. I'm still in excruciating pain. The EMS comes. They put me on the gurney. They take me out. They throw me in the emergency squad. And it's a 5K, 5 kilometers from there to the hospital. And it's straight road, not like here. It's just boom, boom. Okay? And they run the siren and they keep the lights on. And I know that only happens in severe emergencies. And I said to the worker, I said, "Your lights are on and the siren is on. What is going on?" And he said, "Sir, you're really bad and you're getting worse every second." I was dying. They get me to the hospital. About 20 people are waiting for me when I get there. They take me, they throw me on the bed. They start doing their thing. The doctor comes and he puts two pads right here on my chest. And he looks me in the eyes and he says, "You're going to die any second. And I'm setting this doctor here because they're going to bring you back if you do." And have you seen the paddles that they use? You know, I've only seen them in the movies. And there was a doctor standing right there holding two paddles, watching my screen. So when I flatlined, they were going to bring me back because I was going to die. They went out and they got my wife and they told her. The doctor himself did it himself. So she knew what was going on. And she came in, and I'm thinking in my mind, I need to get the phone and call my children because I'm going to die. This is it. I begin to get emotional as I'm thinking about them and thinking about leaving them. And when you're in the middle of that situation, is there joy? Is there joy? So I'm sitting there. I'm thinking, you know, this is it. I'm not going to see my wife again. I'm not going to see my children again. How she doesn't know where our bills are or where things are. How's she going to take care of this hospital bill? Who knows what it's going to be? What's going to happen to my kids? You know, all these things are running through my mind. And I'm sitting there, and the last thing I have is joy. But as I'm laying there in that bed, I didn't hear a voice, but I might as well have heard a voice, because that still small voice inside said this: "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" I thought, what am I doing? You know, I've been on several different mission fields, and the God said, if you were on the mission field, you would have to trust me to take care of you in this situation. You are laying here in this hospital bed. Do you not think I'm going to take... And Carrie was leaving at that time. And the Spirit of God said, "Do you not think I'm going to take care of you and your wife? Why are you so fearful?" And I can't explain it other than a peace came over me that I've never experienced in my entire life. It was the only way I could describe it is almost a heavenly peace. The fact that if I close my eyes any second and I wake up in glory, I was ready. I had a peace that I'd never experienced before. But the fact of the matter is, I knew if I were to live, it would be okay as well. Because God got it. Warren Wiersbe again says this: "Peace, joy is an inward peace and stability that is not influenced by outward circumstances." That joy stems, okay? That peace comes knowing that we have a God of providence. He knows tomorrow. He knew what was going to happen Wednesday. Finally, and I close with this, number 4. Joy stems from knowing the best is yet to come. Joy comes from knowing the best is yet to come. Look at chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Listen, when Christ comes back and we are with him, you can take those glasses that you're wearing and throw them away. We got perfect eyesight. You all will lose your hair just like me because this is perfect. Okay? We're going to be perfect. We're going to be like him. We don't know what that's going to be, but it's going to be wonderful. We know the best is yet to come. You maybe have heard the story, but please allow me to read it. There was a Christian lady who was diagnosed with a terminal illness, and she had been given only 3 months to live. So as she was getting her things in order, she contacted her pastor and had him come to her house to discuss certain aspects of her final wishes. She told him which songs and hymns she wanted sung at her service, what scriptures she would like read, and what outfit she wanted to be buried in. The woman also requested to be buried with her favorite Bible. Everything was in order. The pastor was preparing to leave when the woman suddenly remembered something very important to her. "There's one more thing," she said excitedly. The pastor stopped, turned around in his mind. He's thinking, there's nothing else to talk about. He said, "Okay, what's that?" "This is very important," the woman continued, "sit down." She said, "I want to be buried with a fork in my right hand." The pastor stood looking at the woman, not knowing quite what to say. She said, "That surprises you, doesn't it, Pastor?" "Well, to be honest, I'm quite puzzled at this request." The woman explained, "In all my years of attending church socials and potluck dinners, I always remembered that when the dishes of the main courses were being cleared, someone would inevitably lean over and say, 'Keep your fork.' That was my favorite part because I knew that something better was coming, like a velvety chocolate cake or a deep dish pie. Something wonderful and with such substance," she said. "So I just want people to see me that in that casket with a fork in my hand, and I want them to wonder, what's with the fork? Then I want you to tell them, 'Keep your fork, the best is yet to come.'" The pastor's eyes welled up with tears of joy as he hugged the woman goodbye. He knew this would be one of the last times he would see her before her death, but he also knew that the woman had a better grasp of heaven than most Christians did. She knew that something better was coming. At her funeral, people were walking by the woman's casket, and they saw the pretty dress she was wearing, her favorite Bible, and a fork in her right hand. Over and over, the pastor heard the question, "What's with the fork?" And over, he smiled and said, "The best is yet to come." Ladies and gentlemen, I tell you this morning, we can have joy. We know what it starts with, but what does it stem from? It stems from knowing that God loves us. It stems from understanding that we can have fellowship with God. It stems from knowing that we serve a God of providence. And finally, we can have true joy because we know the best is yet to come. As you look at me this morning, as you had your smile on, do you truly have a peace that comforts your soul? Do you truly know the joy of the Lord as your strength to get you through the trial that you're facing right now? Or do you need to take care of some things with the Lord so you can truly know the joy of the Lord? Let's stand together. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's pray.